Amen. All right, check it out. Hey, it's not really one of the most pleasant places to live in the first place. And I mean, it's in one of the most populated areas in the world. But to top it off, they're completely surrounded by Islamic terrorists. But believe it or not, an even greater nightmare was headed their way. A tropical storm developed in the ocean and it intensified rapidly. It had winds to 85 to 90 miles an hour. And then the next day it went up to 140 miles an hour. And then to make matters worse, the meteorologists, they knew about the approaching storm, but there was no way to communicate it fast enough to the people that were heading its path. And the results were horrific. Listen to this. As it reached land, it pushed up a 20 to 30 foot storm surge. Some say even higher than that. But since most of the area was just barely above sea level, the damage was unbelievable. Listen, 13 islands were totally wiped out. Crops were decimated. Whole villages were gone. Tens upon tens of thousands of people were instantly drowned. Half the population was completely gone. In fact, in a matter of moments, when all was said and done, this tropical storm became the deadliest of all time of its kind. Now, to give you a perspective, Hurricane Katrina caused 1,200 fatalities. But listen to what this did. This storm caused over $500 million worth of damage. 9,000 fishing boats were destroyed. 65% of the fishing industry was annihilated. 85% of the homes were damaged or destroyed. And it's estimated, listen, 300,000 to 500,000 people were killed by this single storm. This storm was in 1970, not that long ago. And of course, the storm was the Bola Cyclone. Now, I don't have any gum in my pocket, but how many guys have ever heard of the Bola Cyclone? Praise God, because I don't have any gum in my pocket, and I have nothing to give you for that right answer, okay? But I think one thing we can all agree upon is, hello, that was one of the worst disasters of all time, right? That's just horrible, okay? But again, with all due respect, you guys know the theme. What if I were to tell you that I know of a disaster that makes that Bola Cyclone look like a bowl of ice cream cone or something like that, right? Okay. And what if I were to tell you this disaster didn't occur at one time at one place? But folks, it's going on right now, today, all over the world, and it's been leaving a trail of death and destruction for centuries. Once again, we are talking about the satanic war on the Christian. And again, the facts are this. We Christians, we don't battle here and there once in a while. Are you kidding me? We go to war every single day, whether we like it or not, right? Whether we see it or not, whether you believe it or not. It's true, folks. Every single day, there is a real-life demonic host who's out there, and their sole purpose is to destroy you and to extinguish your effectiveness for Jesus Christ. And so in order to stop getting duped and unnecessarily so beat up spiritually all over the place as Christians, we're going to, listen to this word, we're going to conclude. Let's say that. Doesn't that have a nice ring to it? Conclude. Who's counting after 30 weeks? I am. Conclude our study. That's right, the satanic war on the Christian. Now, we've already seen the first thing, if you're going to win this war, what do you got to do? You got to know who your enemy is, right? The second thing, what your enemy is like. The third thing, the tactic of your enemy. The fourth thing, the destruction of your enemy. The fifth thing, the temptation of your enemy. And then the last nine times, the sixth thing, praise God, the protection of your enemy. And that's the good news, right? God has not left us hanging high and dry, dealing with actual spiritual warfare against an actual spiritual host, i.e. the devil and demons that are coming after us every single day. Are you kidding me? He's given us his full-blown protection and his amazing weaponry. Why? Just to look cool? No. So that we can not just stand strong, but to stand firm, not even budge, and be victorious for Christ in every single situation. Isn't that awesome? But you just got to do what he says to do. Stand strong in his mighty power. Number two, you need to put on that armor. In fact, we saw the armor is designed for war. It's designed for victory. And number three, you put the stuff on, right? You don't stare at it. Don't think about it, right? It's something you put on, okay? And you need to put it on now. Now, we've already seen about that armor. The first piece we put on is what was called the belt of truth. The second piece was the breastplate of righteousness. The third one was the shoes of peace. The fourth one was the shield of faith. And the fifth piece was the helmet of salvation. And if you were here last time, we saw the sixth one was what? The sword of the Spirit. And there we saw, just like with the belt and the breastplate and the shoes and the shield and the helmet, so it is with the Roman soldier's sword, okay? Paul is not talking about a literal sword, okay, that we go and stab our opponent. That's probably, you'd end up in jail if you did that, okay? I don't recommend that. He's talking about a spiritual sword. And man, there's just no way to understand what he's talking about. What is this sword? If only I knew what the sword... I love this one because what? He tells you, right? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. What's the Word of God? It's the Bible. So the sword of the Spirit is the Bible. Paul tells us it's the Bible. And it's our offensive enemy to take out our enemy every single time. Why? So are you sick and tired of getting slapped around spiritually like that spaghetti western? Remember that? Did you see that guy? You had to have been there. I thought it was cool. I was excited, personally. But as we saw, just like the Roman soldier's sword, folks, is that it provides an offensive attack. All the other armor is defensive. This one, you could put a stop to it. Isn't that good news? But we also saw, like the rest of the armor, it can only be taken up by me. What's he talking about? The Word of God. Only I can get into the Word of God, right? I can't hire somebody to read it for me, right? I can't wait for the pastor or the deacons or somebody, spiritual leader, to do it for me. I alone, Paul says, have to memorize it and chew on it and read it and study it. Why? So I can access, remember that? I can access not just the sword. Remember what he's talking about? The rhema word? He's talking about this book is a spiritual armory. And every time you memorize and study a piece of scripture, it's a sword unto itself. And so what he's talking about is you access thousands upon thousands upon thousands of swords to stab at the enemy, to shut his mouth upon thousands of attacks. There's always a sword in here to counteract his lies. Isn't that awesome? Okay? But as you guys know, I'm still preaching on it, and I said there was one more, so guess what? There's one more. That's right, Orson. There is one more. You've been paying attention. And that's this one. This is the one I call it the missing piece, because people just, they stop. They stop at verse 17. It's like, no, keep reading. The seventh one is what? The power of prayer. Right? That is very effective, and frankly, it wraps everything together. But as always, don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. So let's go back to that text one more time. Don't stop at 17. We're going to read the whole context. Let's continue on all the way down to verse 20. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read the context one last time. The armor of God, verse 10 through 20. Okay? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. Let's go ahead and stand as we read God's holy word. Here's what he says, right? Finally, be strong in who? In the Lord, and whose power? His mighty power. And put on how much? The full armor of God. Why? So that you can, not maybe not might, take your stand against the whose? The figment of your imagination scheme. No, the devil's schemes. Why? Because here's what's going on, whether you like it or not. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when, not if, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to what? To stand. If only I knew how to stand. I just don't. Well, keep reading. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish how many? All the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and, last time, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, that's usually where people stop. Keep reading. Watch this. And what? Pray. Now notice and. What's and? It's called a conjunction. It ties it together. It means keep reading, right? It's the thought continues. And pray. And not just pray. He says pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. And what? Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You may be seated. But that's the whole context there, and that I wanted to bring out, because a lot of people skip it. And what we basically see here, whether you believe it or not, is what I believe is the seventh piece. The seventh piece of the spiritual, supernatural military equipment that God gives us to effectively struggle and come out on top in our daily war with spiritual warfare. This is the seventh piece that we need to apply, Paul says, if we're going to stand our ground, not buckle, not go backwards, not bend, but we can stand firm in Christ and move forward for Him. And that is the power of prayer. Now, notice in just those three verses, how many times did Paul mention to pray? Five, for those of you who are hooked on counting. Five times. And what's the biblical rule? Anytime you see something repeated in the scripture, what's God trying to say? All of his words important, but he's really trying to get your attention, right? So, right? Not just, in fact, we've seen this before. When God says he's holy, he doesn't just say he's holy. He's what? He's holy, holy, holy. You really need to get that. But right here in three verses, Paul says five times, you need to pray. 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 I say that's pretty important. In fact, flip it around with the rest of the armor that's going on there. Did we see any piece of the armor where Paul says, hey, grab that sword of that spirit. Grab the sword of the Spirit. Grab the sword of the Spirit. Grab the. Hey, get your shoes on. Get your shoes on. Get your shoes on. Get your shoes on. Get your shoes. Hey, get that helmet. 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 He didn't say that to any of the armor, but he did with prayer. Why? Well, I think once again, when you take a look at communication, because that's what prayer is, right? We're communicating to God. But when you take a look at the importance of communication with the Roman soldier, because we're still in that context, hey, that begins to open up all kinds of things. So let's do that. And what we're going to see is this provides constant communication, dare I say, to headquarters. And when you're in a war, you need to talk to headquarters, right? Okay? But this is what we see with the Roman soldier, right? Good communications are important if you're going to conduct efficient military operations. And so it was with the military, and dare I say, even today, right? Okay? They used a form of communication back then called military signaling. And what they would do for short distances, they would release a guy, a runner. Right? So basically, the commanders would be at the top of the hillside. They could see the whole battle. They'd have a vantage point. They were safe from getting hit, right? But they would see what's going on. So they would send a runner down to give instruction, okay, to the commander of the unit below, right? Now, upon arrival, he would pass a message verbally or written on a wax tablet, as you can see there. Okay, that's wax inside there. And that was ineffective. But that didn't work when it was over long distances. Because it, you know, obviously you get tired and start out pretty good, but you start to slow down. So then they would what? Oh, this one's, we got to get this guy on horseback. Horseback was another means that they did that. But if that still wasn't fast enough, they would use trumpets, right? Because trumpets are very loud, right? Okay. If somebody came up behind you and did a trumpet blast, you would be very motivated at that point. Okay. It's loud, but it also carries, especially from the top of a hill. Right? And they would use trumpets, okay? Sometimes they would use fire signals, right, down to the people below to tell them what to do in a battle. And they would light them on top of a hill, and then the next hill, okay, then they would light in a series, and they would get the message that way was another one. They also utilized what was called the five flags method, right? Now, this was a form of communication where basically, you know how on ships, where they'd use lights, turn them on, you know, kind of like a code thing? They would do the same thing with flags. Okay, mounted on these huge 12-foot poles, okay, that's with the flag at the top, usually bright red, so you can definitely see this thing, okay, it's elevated, and they would utilize number or letters on the Roman alphabet, right? And then what they would do is the sender and the receiver, they would go back and forth with the alphabet and send messages with the flags and the different letters and things of that nature up and down, and of course, they would be short and straight to the point, right? How many of you guys remember the old phones? You know, the new fancy phones, when you try to text somebody, they got like a little keyboard. Remember the days when you had to like hit D three times with the number? Right? That took forever. Life was so rough 5 years ago. Maybe that's right. Well, this is kind of the same thing. It's like early form of texting. It like took forever to get a word across. So they're not doing these big old giant messages, right? They're not going to say, hey, the enemy's in full retreat with our elite. No, they would just say, enemy retreat. Right? Just short, straight to the point. They would use the flag methods. If that didn't work, then they would use torches. But my point is, you can see that communication was a serious, important need for the Roman soldier, still in this context, remember, right, of Ephesians chapter 6. And certainly, I would say it's important today. You need to be in constant contact with the commander, the general, the guy who's got the vantage point, right, that could see what's going on in the battle and give you, because you can't see, you're in the midst of it, right? It's common sense. That's what we say. And basically, folks, listen, that would ensure the soldiers would win the battle. They needed that communication. And that's what Paul, in essence, is saying, I believe, contextually here, prayer is for us. It's our communication to our heavenly commander, Jesus Christ. Only he has that vantage point. He can see the whole thing. So, of course, we need to talk to him because he'll tell us exactly what to do for what? For success. Right? In fact, the words there, prayer, he says, and to pray in the spirit with prayers and requests. It's two Greek words. Prayers is prosuke, requests is desis, and it emphasizes who you're supposed to be praying to, right? Prosuke means communication addressed to God, right? Not your friends, not your peers, not a political poll. If you want wisdom, you go to God, right? That's what the word means. Desis is simply making a request to God. Okay, but Paul sends home the statement clearly. You put all that together. What is he saying? Just as a secular soldier needs to stay in constant communication with Command Control Central to give him wisdom and direction, provide aerial support, inform him of what lies ahead so he will not falter, he will not fail, he will succeed is what? It's the same thing with the spiritual soldier, the Christian. We have got to stay in constant communication with our heavenly commander, Jesus Christ. Because again, he's the only one that can see the whole thing. Wow, I didn't realize that, Sunrise was experiencing so much spiritual. Ruth, I've been waiting the whole day for the email from the angels. I didn't realize you were in such a spiritual battle. And I'm sorry it's a little late, but try this. No, God sees it all at the same time. So why wouldn't you go to him? That's what Paul is saying. We need to. Listen, I love this phrase. Paul is saying that this last piece of equipment that I think a lot of people skip over in the armor of God, prayer, is, listen, your spiritual walkie-talkie to God in times of conflict. It's right there, anytime, anywhere. Isn't that awesome? One guy, he puts it this way. He says, the believer must keep in constant contact and communication with his heavenly commander in every season of conflict, because it's the only way that will enable us to follow the master closely. Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, listen, not a domestic intercom. It's for a mission in a battle. It's for use on the front lines in war to call in for headquarters for help. And one of the reasons why our prayers malfunction, Christian, is we treat it like a domestic intercom and we call for the butler, if you will, for another pillow, when it's supposed to be a wartime walkie-talkie calling down the power of God in our battle for souls. Prayer is a vital piece of warfare because the absence of it is a sure means of cutting yourself off from God and making yourself vulnerable in warfare. Listen, prayerlessness produces a lack of spiritual perception and you cannot see what is coming ahead. No matter how complete your armor is, no matter how skilled you may be in the science of war, no matter how courageous you may be, you can be certain without prayer you will be defeated. Why? Because God alone can give the victory. And when the Christian soldier goes forth armed for the conflict, if he looks to God by prayer, he may be sure you will triumph. Why wouldn't you access that? In fact, he gives this analogy. Listen to this. He says, I once borrowed this car, and as a favor, right? The right thing to do, Christian thing to do. He says, as a favor to the owner, I filled it up with gas completely, right? It's the right thing to do. He says, in fact, when I did that, it was this big Oldsmobile station wagon. Remember that thing? Talk about a tank. He says, and it had an ornament on the hood that said diesel. And it had a sticker on the rear gate that said Oldsmobile diesel. And it had a note on the fuel gauge that said diesel fuel only. So naturally, I put in diesel. He said the problem was that was a huge mistake because, unbeknownst to me, the owner had converted it into a gasoline engine. He said, so yeah, I broke down the main street in New York, okay, and I had to explain to why I put diesel fuel into a vehicle with a gasoline engine. He said, I don't think I'll ever live that down. He said, but listen, I think this is a perfect illustration for the Christian. We're human beings. And we have human being written all over us, but we've been converted into something else. We're spiritual beings now in Christ. And so if you try to run your new spiritual self on the old kind of fuel, it won't work. And there's a lot of Christians who haven't figured that out yet. He said the fuel for the Christian life is prayer. Prayer is the energy that makes it possible for the Christian warrior to wear the armor of God and to wield that sword effectively. You cannot fight the battle in your own prayer. No matter how talented you are, if you fight this spiritual battle in your own strength, you will be defeated. Listen, F.B. Meyer said, with the perpetual use of the weapon called prayer, there is, listen, no enemy born of hell that shall be able to withstand us. Which is why one guy said, hey, Christian, if you got a bunch of long-standing problems, maybe it's time you start kneeling. Because that's what prayer is. Yes, we're human beings, but now we're spiritual beings in Christ. And you want to be empowered. You want to be lit up. You want to have fuel for the battle. You need to pray. This, I believe, is the missing point that gets skipped over in spiritual warfare. It's crazy. Everybody seems to always stop at 17. No, and is the conjunction there. And so that's, okay, yep, that's right, Pastor Billy. That's right, that's exactly what we're doing, because we're Christians. And we know that prayer is our spiritual walkie-talkie. I mean, we're kneeling, we're praying, we're in constant contact with our heavenly commander, because we know we are spiritually toast without it. We won't have his protection, we won't have his power, his strength. Oh, are you kidding me? Folks, I'm telling you, we say, oh yeah, prayer's important. Man, one of these days I need to read a book on it. Pray, I don't know. Hey, I'll tell you what, I haven't seen it yet, but somebody's got to have a prayer conference in Vegas once in a while. And if it ever comes up, I might be able to go. Maybe I'll pray about it. I get it, Pastor Billy. Wow, God's really adding emphasis here. In three verses, he mentions it five times. You need to pray. But folks, for many of us, we don't pray. In fact, let's be honest. We're so lazy when it comes to prayer. If we could hire somebody else to do it for us, we would. Like this guy. Watch this. This is crazy.
Hold it right there. Do you still say grace before you eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner? If you answered yes, then I've got a product that's going to revolutionize the way you do food.
Pre-blessed food.
That's right, pre-blessed food. We pray for it so you don't have to. This is the 21st century, folks. We can sell anything. Around the clock, we've got thousands of employees buying brand name foods, praying over them, and then putting them back on the shelves of your local grocery store with our official sticker of approval. We've got breakfast cereal.
Pre-blessed.
Lunch meat.
Pre-blessed.
TV dinners.
Double pre-blessed.
And if you don't want a white guy praying over your food, we've got that too.
Please, Lord, bless these eggs, Father. Bless the chicken that had these eggs, Father.
Just listen to how pre-blessed food changed these people's lives.
Since I switched to pre-blessed food, ain't nothing changed.
We've always prayed religiously before eating, but we've been so busy with work and watching TV. Pre-blessed food hasn't only saved us time, it's saved our souls.
So visit your local grocery store today and look for our official sticker of approval. And the next time someone asks you to bless the food, you say, it's unbeen blessed.
Double pre-blessed.
Yeah. Why is that video funny? Because it's true. And oh, by the way, you know somebody's praying over chicken. That ain't right. Amen, preacher, brother. That's right. All right. But again, come on, folks. This is really what it is. We laugh about it because it is. We are lazy when it comes to prayer, right? And then we wonder, we have the audacity, why is not my walk with God blessed or double pre-blessed, right? Why am I not having a blessed time? Am I dealing with spiritual warfare? We wonder why we've lost that blessed connection with our heavenly commander. We wonder why we're not experiencing God's blessings. We're just getting beat up. Why? Because we don't pray. We're trying to, in essence, do this battle on our own. Listen, a lack of prayer for the Christian is like fighting a one-man battle when that the whole time you got all of heaven at your disposal. Why would you cripple yourself like that? It's suicide spiritually. Just bust out your walkie-talkie. Prayer, that's what's so awesome. Because we all know prayer is very limiting. You can only do it right here in this sanctuary at 1780 Betty Lane. All right? So you got to spend some gas. No, that's right. You can only pray in your bedroom. That's it. That's it. That's the only place you can pray. No, prayer, you can what? That's what's so awesome. You can pray to God anytime you want. Anywhere, anytime, any place, 24/7. And he doesn't have call waiting. Praise God. He's there all the time. Your walkie-talkie's with you wherever you go. Why? Because the enemy's always after you, too. So you can access the heavenly commander at any time. Isn't that awesome? But do we do that? And this is not why Paul, he says you need to do this. You need to do this all the time. And this is why the enemy wants you to all the time do anything else but this. As we saw before, all the rest of the pieces are all what? Wrapped around the word of God. And now Paul adds what? Prayer to this whole thing, right? Puts it all together. So what are the two things the enemy does not want you to do? Never get into this word. How many times have we seen that before? And right here, oh, he doesn't want you to pray. Oh, go blow 4 hours on social media. Go watch a movie. Do anything but pray. Because when you pray, Christian, you are accessing heaven's disposal to take the enemy out. And he knows it. He knows it, okay? In fact, Paul says not just to pray, but he says, and he not just to say pray 5 times in 3 verses. He says to pray continually. I don't know if you noticed this, folks, but he also used another phrase there repeatedly in the midst of that repetition. He said to pray all the time, right? Watch this, okay? Not just 5 times a day, right? But all the time. How often, right? He says, and pray in the Spirit on what? All occasions. With what? All kinds of prayers and requests, right? Always keep on praying for all the saints, right? He says it 4 times in just 1 verse alone, right? Are you starting to get an emphasis here? It's crazy that people skip over these verses here, okay? Why do we do that? Because the enemy is always attacking us, so we always need to be in connection with the heavenly commander for wisdom, direction, and support. And it's to be prayers of all kinds. What's that mean? It's only like this. I can only speak King James English. No, what is all kinds, public, private, oral, mental, formal, spontaneous. It's to be spiritual, in the spirit. He's not talking about speaking in tongues. I don't even have time to get into that. That's an abuse of the text. He's talking about being in concert with the Spirit of God, that which is consistent with his will and nature. He said it's to be a persevering prayer at all times. Don't stop. And it is to be a watchful prayer. In fact, what's interesting, the word there, watchful or be alert, right? It's the Greek a Greek word agrupneo, okay, and it means literally to be without sleep, right? Grupneo means to sleep. It's got the alpha, the negative on the front, so that literally means no sleep. So do you understand what's going on here? You stir all this together. It's like, wow, is he really trying to get our attention or what? Don't just put on the armor of God, but and what? Five times in three verses, you need to pray, you need to pray, you need to pray, you need to pray, you need to pray. In fact, you need to pray at all times, always, all. In fact, you got to have this mindset where you never sleep. Why? Do you think the enemy sleeps? Folks, he'll even attack you while you're sleeping. So you need to agrupneo, to be alert. No sleep. And boy, isn't that our secondary problem? First problem is we don't even pray. We're lazy. Right? We wonder why we're faltering on the battlefield. Number two, when we finally get around to praying, we act as if we did fall asleep. Or sometimes we do. Have you ever noticed that? You finally get around to praying, and you're alert as, man, you're just like, yeah, somebody just gave me five cups of coffee. Right? Hey, yeah. And you're like, and dear Jesus. It's like, where's that? What? What? That wasn't tired 30 seconds ago. What's going on? So we literally, not only when we finally get around to praying, we literally fall asleep. Which means now we're not communicating. Or, frankly, we act like we fall asleep in our brains. And we just start saying the same thing over and over again, over this mindless repetition. Like this guy, watch this.
Some people, like when they pray, they get nervous and they say just too much. You know, you're praying in small groups, like, Lord, I just want to just, come to just in spirit. Just, and justliness, and justification. And you're like, just finish the prayer. You're just not ready for this. Start stacking chairs. Come back next week and try again. My dad does this when he prays. He uses Father way too much when he prays. Father, we come to you, Father, in the spirit of Father. Father, you are Father. We come to you, Father, Father. Just, Father, Father. Just, Father, Father. You don't talk to your friends like that. Ed, come over, Ed, you are Ed. Ooh, Ed. He wouldn't be your friend anymore if you did that. Like you keep saying, Ed, my name's Joe.
Oh, but can you imagine, put it back in the context there, you're in a battlefield, right? In real life, whether it be in the Roman day, whether it be today, even in warfare, and here is a soldier in the midst of the battlefield, he finally prays God, breaks out his walkie-talkie, he says, Commander, hey, Sarge, at some point they're going to say, okay, I heard you the first time, what do you want? We're here at your disposal. All the different ways that prayer gets messed up if we finally get around to doing it. But that's what Paul says. You need to be a group now. No sleep. Don't let your mind do that. First of all, don't be lazy. You need to pray. But when you pray, don't go to sleep, literally. And don't act like that. You need to be alert, right? Don't just go through the motions. Understand what you're saying, okay? Be intelligent about it. Think of what you're saying. Mean what you say. Why? Because you're really talking to God. Who's really there at your disposal, ready and willing to give you the wisdom, the strength, and the power you need to win in the victory over spiritual warfare. Isn't that awesome? No wonder the enemy is trying to mess it up. Okay? In fact, the word there, be alert, agrupneo, is in the present tense, which means to continually be on the alert as you pray. So again, you put it all together. It's not just pray, not just pray at all times. It means to be alert, but continually be alert. In other words, this is to be a way of life. This is how we live now. Everywhere I go, I am not asleep. And if anything comes up, I'm in my knee-jerk reaction. Father, help me with this. 3 seconds later, he'd come at you again. God, would you please help me understand what's going on? God, would you, it's just a way of life. That's what Paul is calling us back to when it comes. We are to be in not just communication with the head, the heavenly commander, Jesus Christ. We are to be in constant communication because we are constantly under attack. And here's the good news. When you do, he'll constantly help you and aid you and empower you and protect you and strengthen you to win in all situations. One guy puts it this way. He said, prayer, listen, is not to be our last resort. It should be our first resort. It's not a spare tire in the trunk that you use only in case of emergencies. It's our daily lifeline. It's our air supply. Listen, it's our oxygen support from God in a spiritually deflated atmosphere. It's the spiritual air that we Christians are to breathe every second of the day. And that's why there is no period in life that should be without prayer. Prayer to God is the all-pervasive strategy in which warfare is fought. Listen, the book of Ephesians begins by lifting us up into the heavenlies, our position in Christ, but it ends here in chapter 6 by pulling us down to our knees. You need to pray. And you need to pray and have your eyes open because the enemy is after you. Listen, we need to realize that this holy war cannot be carried out in our unholy strength. Only by the power of God's Spirit. Don't fall into that trap or you will be defeated. Praying is simply showing, listen, our dependency upon God. We demonstrate to him that we need his strength. We need his wisdom by praying at all times in every way. A lack of prayer, listen, is showing your independence from God. It's basically saying to him, God, I don't need your strength. I can do this on my own. And yet we wonder why we're getting chewed alive. We pray all the time because we're being attacked all the time. And the battle never stops. No soldier can afford to close his eyes. That would be suicide. Listen to this. This is a manly illustration. I think so. Cowboys. How many guys like cowboys out there? Hee-haw. Praise God all for you. Right? He says, we are to persevere like the early cowboys. Now, I don't recommend this, Christian, but this is what cowboys did, apparently. He says, this is what they would do when they would guard their herds at night. Sometimes they took drastic measures to keep alert and to hold fast at their post. They would rub tobacco juice not on their eyes, but in their eyes.
Because you ain't going to sleep after that.
And why'd they do it? Not only because of the interest of their boss, because that was their job, the safety of the cattle. He says, can we Christians at least do the same thing in prayer? For our Lord, our boss, and for the benefit of other people. Listen to this. He says, you see what the church needs today? It's not more machinery. It's not new, better organizations. It's not better novel methods. We need men whom the Spirit of God can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. Why? Because the Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. And that's why it's high time that we in the church learn what Paul is saying here. Satanic wars cannot be won on human energy, but they can be won in prayer, and that's why Satan trembles even when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees, because he's accessing the heavenly throne, God's power, and nobody can defeat God's power, not even Satan. Is that what we're doing? That is the missing piece. But not just that. The second thing is, it's not just about me. Did you know that? When we pray, if we finally get around to praying, what do we do? And God, me, and me, God, and me. It's all about me, and this is what I want, me. No, it ain't. Yeah, yes, pray when you're in the midst of a battle. Pray for your, okay, but it's not just about you. And this is what Paul says here. Let's keep reading, right? Verse 18b through 20. And always keep on praying for yourself. No, he says pray at all times. But what? Keep praying for who? Who's the saint? That's us. That's all Christians. In fact, pray also for me. Who's Paul? He's a church leader. That whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul says we don't just pray. We don't just need ourselves to pray to stay in connection with God. We need to pray for the saints. Who's the saints? They're a fellow soldier just like us. They're not your enemy. We're all soldiers in Christ. And we are to pray for our church leaders. As well. Why? Because we're all in this battle together. Did you realize that? And we need every able-bodied soldier on the front lines in this battle if we're going to make a dent in the enemy's territory. It's common sense, right? So think about that. We need to pray for each other, right? What would happen in an army if the ranks started fighting amongst themselves? What would happen in an army if the ranks in the midst of the battle started fighting against themselves? You're done. So is it any wonder that the enemy not only wants us to not pray, period, not even pray for ourselves, but oh boy, if you finally do get around to praying, you never intercede for anybody else. Not even once. In fact, you know what we spend the most energy on? We don't pray for one another. We beat each other up over goofball secondary issues. Enemy must be laughing. It's like this guy. It's one of my favorite examples. One day, this guy, he's walking across this bridge, and he sees another fellow, and he looked like he was about to jump off the bridge. So he's a Christian, obviously, and so he decides to try to, I got to stall this guy until the authorities can show up. So he yells out to the guy, and he goes, "Don't jump, don't jump, don't jump." And the guy says, well why not? Nobody loves me. And the Christian goes, well, God loves you. You believe in God, don't you? He goes, yeah, I believe in God. He says, good. He said, are you Christian or Jewish? And the guy goes, I'm Christian. And the guy says, hey, me too. What kind of Christian? And the guy says, I'm a Baptist. He goes, hey, me too. Independent Baptist or Southern Baptist? And he says, well, Southern Baptist. He says, hey, me too. New Evangelical Moderate Southern Baptist or Conservative Southern Baptist? And the guy says, well, Conservative Southern Baptist. He goes, hey, me too. Once saved, always saved, Conservative Southern Baptist, or lose your salvation, Arminian, Conservative Southern Baptist. And the guy said, well, once saved, always saved, Conservative Southern Baptist. He goes, hey, me too. Hey, are you King James only, once saved, always saved, Conservative Southern Baptist? Or are you modern versions, once saved, always saved, Conservative Southern Baptist? And the guy says, well, modern versions, once saved, always saved, Conservative Southern Baptist. And the other guy says, what? You heretic. And he pushed him over the bridge. Yeah. Yeah, that joke would be funny if what? Weren't so stinking true, right? I mean, come on, man. This is what we're doing. We finally get around. If we're going to communicate something, we beat each other up. But we're in this fight together. We need each other, right? Turn to somebody and say, I need you, man. We're in this war together. We don't need fighting among the ranks. We'll never win this war. And Paul says this is why you don't just keep on praying. You don't just keep on always praying. You need to keep always praying for the saints, for your fellow Christian. Why? Because we need every soldier healthy on the front lines. And we need to lift them up in prayer, literally, so that they can hurry up and be made healed and whole and get back on the front line. If we would just pray. One guy, he puts it this way. He said in a recent missionary trip to Romania, he said, I got sick, man. He said, I got really sick. I had the highest fever I ever had in my life. He said, I was delirious at times. I was in this hotel. I was so sick. I remember laying there just thinking, oh, God, please, I don't know what to do. I was so sick. The fever was so high. Well, this is about 1 a.m. in Romania on this missions trip. And he says, I remember God impressed on my heart. He says, Wayne, while you're praying now, remember, it's 6 o'clock back at home. And at 6:15, church services are going to start. And they're going to pray for you, Wayne. And they're going to pray for you for sure. Well, sure enough, he says, listen, between 6:15 and 6:18 that evening, my fever broke. He said, I mean, it totally broke. In fact, during the night, I got better and better and better. And when I got home, I told the story to the congregation, and an associate pastor came up to me and says, Wayne, that night in the choir, we were trying to get ready to go upstairs. We were running late, and we couldn't leave because we felt so impressed to pray for your healing at exactly the same time your fever broke in Romania. And he says, people, we haven't even begun to tap in the power of prayer, let alone for each other. Another guy says this, what would happen? What would happen if a church called on its members to begin to intercede for each other and their whole church for their spiritual well-being according to the pattern of what Paul says here? And what if they called them to intercede in this manner, not just for a day, not just for a week, not just for a month, but every single day, continually, year-round, as the Spirit of God leads them? He said, I think it'd be obvious. God's Spirit would move beyond our wildest dreams in families, in marriages, in teenagers, in individuals, even in the church staff, in a way that can only be described as supernatural, where God gets the glory if we would just pray, not just for us, but for our fellow soldiers in Christ. Wow. But is that what we're doing? No. No. You guys eat chicken at your potlucks. We only do beef stroganoff, and that's obviously more holy. What are you laughing at? No, seriously, man, this is what we do. We beat each other up over secondary. It's crazy. When are we going to realize that when we intercede for our fellow soldiers in Christ, listen, be it their healing, be it their wholeness, be it their spiritual well-being, don't you realize what's going on? We're finally getting back to what the church is supposed to be. We're called to be, listen, a spiritual infirmary. A holy heavenly hospital that's working together. Why? It's not about us. It's about our injured soldiers working together, being healed, praying, helping one another, getting all of us back on the battlefield so we can all fight again. That's what we're called to be. And no wonder the enemy does not want us to not just pray, but he definitely doesn't want you to pray always, and he doesn't want you to pray for all the saints. Listen. Listen. The devil wants our supply of soldiers to be completely depleted so that we will always be in a state that's defeated. Turn to somebody and say, hey, I'm praying for you. Every day. In fact, we're not to pray for each other's just wholeness, so we can have soldiers on the front line. One last thing. Paul says we need to pray that we get busy sharing the gospel with boldness. Right? That's another thing we need to be praying for each other. Ephesians 19 and 20. Pray also for me, Paul says. Why? That whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me that I will, what? Fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I, what? I may not just declare it, okay, but declare what? Fearlessly. What's the last three words there? As I should, okay? You see, the battle that we're in, Christians, listen, do you realize this? When you finally get around to praying, did you realize the spiritual battle that we're in, the reason why God gives us all this armor, the reason why he wants us in communication is because the battle we're in is for us to intercede for a bigger house? No, I don't think that's it. No, the battle we're in is for us to intercede, work together. Here's the warfare I'm dealing with. I got to get a better car. No, that's not it either. It's no. I just, this is why God, it's God. I'm praying. I'm interceding for a bigger bank account. No, the battle I'm facing is I've got to learn to be a better me. No, what Paul says here? Yes, pray for yourself because you're in spiritual warfare, but you pray for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and your church leadership. Because they're your fellow soldiers. But what? You pray to what? You pray to get the gospel out. And you don't just pray to get the gospel out or even sharing the gospel. But he says, listen, you pray so that you can get it out there with boldness. Why? Because when you speak with boldness, guess what happens? That means it's the power of God that's moving through you. And when the power of God moves, when you share the gospel, people get saved. In fact, people that you would think, no way, man, not those people. Yes. Because when the Spirit of God wants to save somebody, nobody's stopping it. And we need to pray that we share the gospel with that kind of boldness. Because the seemingly impossible will happen. Including, you know where the fastest place on the planet right now is for people getting saved? Iran. Oh, see, we wrote them off, didn't we? The Spirit of God's doing something different. Here's just one lady. You tell me the power of prayer can save anybody. Watch this.
Hopelessness and despair. These are the words that best describe the current situation in Iran. As a result, Iran has one of the highest suicide rates in the world. Hi, my name is Hormoz Shariat, and I'm the president of Iran Alive Ministries. What you're about to see is an actual story that happened here during a broadcast at Iran Alive. This is a story of a life transformed by the power of the gospel.
و حتی مثلا از سن 4-5 سالگی شروع کردم نماز رو یاد گرفتن و مثلا قبل از اینکه وارد مدرسه بشم سوره های قرآن رو حفظ میکردم. دین هستن اینا خیلی شستشون مغزی ما رو میکردن و اگرم یه همچین چیزی میشنیدم خوشحال میشدم، ولی همیشه به ما میگفتن حتی اگر یه مسیحی رو بکشیم وارد بهشت میشیم و برای همین بیشتر تلاش میکردم که قانونهای مذهب رو دقیقتر انجام بدم. فکر میکردم وضوع اشتباه گرفتم، دوباره هی میرفتم وضوع میگرفتم، شاید این مثلا برای یه نماز 10 بار تکرار میشد که من میرفتم وضوع میگرفتم و برمیگشتم. و مریضی روحی هم که گرفتم افسرده وحشتناکم بودم. احساس کردم که هیچ وقت به خدا نرسیدم و مامانم تو حالت مرگ بود. خیلی هم وابسته بودم به مامانم و گفتم که من خودم رو میکشم اگر اجازه ندی تو خونه این کار رو بکنم، بیرون از خونه خودکشی.
ولی تو جوونی، تو آینده داری مامان جان.
و گفتم باشه، اگر دوست داری با هم خودکشی کنیم.
My brothers and sisters, I'm with you tonight. The Lord has a special message for you tonight. If you're hopeless, if you're oppressed, if you're planning to commit suicide, the Lord says stop. He has a hope and a future for you. If you're planning to kill yourself, stop and call me.
و برای نیم ساعت با کشورم صحبت کرد. کاری که کردم انجام میدم و اگر تو بخوای پشیمون بشی، من خودم تنها این کار میکنم. وقتی که رفتم توی اتاق دیدم مامانم داره دعای توبه رو میکنه و خیلی عصبانی شدم.
به من ندیان، نه
شایش میکنم،
نمیخوام با شرف بزنم، بلان دیگه نمیخوام، قطع کن بینم.
چی داره
خدا فردینا؟ نمیخوام
لجبازی نکن،
نمیخوام، قطع کن، خجالت بکش. هرمز مگه کیه؟ بلان کن کشیش، هرمز کیه؟
ولی شما گفتین اگه کسی
Allo.
When I talked to her, she was cold. She was fighting. And she told me very proudly, I'm going to kill myself and your Jesus cannot do anything for me. After about an hour of argument with her, and I couldn't change her mind.
You said it yourself. Allah has done nothing for you. Give Jesus just one chance. You can always kill yourself next week.
وقتی که این فکر اومد توی سرم، گفتم این بهترین راهه که یه بار دیگه تا آخرین لحظه مرگم به الله خدمت کنم.
She was thinking, okay, I'll pray and next week this time Jesus had not done anything for me. I call live on the air and I tell everybody, look, I tried Jesus for a week and nothing has changed and I'm going to kill myself tonight and I would do it on the air.
و بعد از یک هفته که خودکشی میکنم، حداقلش اینه که وقتی به حضور خدا میرم میگم آخرین کارم هم برای تو انجام دادم. فردا صبحش که از خواب بیدار شدم، نیمه شب بود که از خواب بیدار شدم، دیدم که مامانم خیلی راحت داره تو خونه راه میره و دیگه اونطوری نیست که تعادل نداشته باشه یا دستش رو جایی بگیره. گفتم ما باید سریع بریم بیمارستان و وقتی که جوابو سریع گرفتیم، دکتر گفتش که فقط میتونم بگم یه معجزه شده، چون هیچ اثری از بیماری ام اس نیست.
چه جوری میشه؟ شما خودتون گفتین که ایشون ترمینال
بوده. فقط ایشون خانم یه معجزه است و به یه امام دعا کردین. شما کجا نشون دادین؟ خانم این شب یک معجزه است، این یک معجزه است.
ما اصلا به هیچ امامی دعا نکردیم، به عیسی مسیح دعا کردیم.
Just one prayer. The power of Jesus. The power of his name. The power of his people, like that man boldly sharing the gospel. I saw that video when I was preaching in Australia. And the guy who works with that ministry, he was there. I was speaking with him.
And he said, that's only half the story. He said, Padina eventually came here to America to help out that ministry, to help Iranian Christians to reach back into Iran with the boldness of the gospel that they would be saved. And she was doing a great work, helping the ministry. Everybody loved it. God was bearing fruit. But she announced that she wanted to go back to Iran. And the ministry leaders were like, why? I mean, you're doing such a great work here. And you and I both know that when you go back, you're not just under the threat of rape and persecution, but death. And he said this. He said, she said, she has to go back. Because her short time here in America, she saw that Satan is singing lullabies to the American church. And she wants to go back where the power of God is moving, where people are praying for souls and sharing the gospel with boldness. She wants to go back to that. How about us? Don't you want to go back to that? That's called Acts chapter 2. Early church. And what they pray to God? God, fill us with boldness. And the Spirit of God came upon them so much so that even the buildings began to shake. And souls began to get saved from all different countries and spread out. Don't you want to go back to that? It's right here. Stop listening to the lullabies of Satan and start communicating to our Heavenly Father. Listen. The Christian life is not about us. It's about loving God. It's about loving other people, including your fellow Christian. And whether you realize or not, when we work together as Christians and we pray for each other, we pray for our leadership, we pray for us to share the gospel, we pray for us to share the gospel with boldness. Listen, we're taking, this is why the enemy doesn't want it to happen. We're taking people like Padina, listen, from the enemy's army, and they're getting enlisted into God's army. Listen, we're stealing the enemy's troops right under his nose. Isn't that awesome? If we just get back and do what Paul says to do, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes and always keep on praying for all the saints and pray to share the gospel with boldness. And if we can get back to that in these last days, what a harvest, not just in Iran, could we see here in Las Vegas and around the world. Let's be those last days Christians for Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you enjoyed today's study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. Are you sure that if you were to die today that you go to heaven and not hell? Now, before you answer that, let me share with you a couple things that the Bible says. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven when we die. We deserve to go down. We deserve to go to hell. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this problem that we have, that we're separated from God not only now, but we're going to be separated from Him for all eternity in a place called hell. We don't even want to admit that. So, once again, out of love, God gives us what's called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were God's X-ray, if you will, divine X-ray to get us to admit the problem that we have inside that's separating us from Him. Let's take a look at a few of those, of God's divine X-ray. For instance, if you think that you're worthy on your own, you don't need a Savior, you're going to get to heaven all by yourself, then let's take a look at God's test there, the Ten Commandments. The ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That means lying. How many of you have ever told a lie before? Raise your hand. Okay. If you didn't raise your hand, you just told one. But folks, we've all done that. That makes us a liar. The Ten Commandments, God's X-ray, showing us that we have sin that's separating us from Him. We're not holy and perfect like Him. The fifth commandment says this, you shall not steal. Don't ever once take anything without permission. How many of you have ever done that? Well, if we're not going to tell another lie, we should all admit that as well. Well, that makes us a thief now. The Bible says that God is so holy, even His name is holy. And that's why the Ten Commandments says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And if we're honest again, folks, hey, a lot of us, how many of us have used the blessed name of Jesus Christ, the only name the Bible says under heaven that men might be saved? We've now turned it into a common cuss word, if you can believe that. The Bible says that's the sin of blasphemy. The Bible also says, hey, you want to show God you're so perfect, you have no sin? Then don't ever once commit adultery. And you might say, well, I've never done that. Really? Jesus lays the standard before us. God looks at the heart. Man looks on the outside. Jesus said, if you ever looked with lust in your eye at another person, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's his holy standard. One more. The Bible says, okay, you think you're so good? Then don't ever once commit murder. You shall not murder. And you might say, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? The Bible again says that the sin of hatred, wishing someone was dead, is akin to the sin of murder. It's just, if you will, you pulled the trigger in your heart. So how are you doing? That's just 5 out of 10 of God's divine x-ray, by the way, showing us the problem. How are you doing? Not if, but when your time comes, we're all going to stand before God. You will be forced to admit what he already knows. Hey, God, let me in. Let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer, an adulterer, and a murderer. And the Bible is clear. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You're not headed to heaven. In that state, you're headed to hell. But here's the good news. God said if we would just admit this, number one, then he could fix it. And it gets fixed only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the life, and the truth, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. Why? Because only Jesus lived the perfect life in our place. And Jesus died on the cross. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be set free. And since we weren't there, and since it's a gift and we can't earn it, we have to receive that wonderful gift by faith. And the Bible says God will pardon us for our crimes, our sins, against him. And you could actually see this analogy working in the natural, in the normal world. We see this actually in the courtroom. For instance, if a person is guilty and everybody knows they're guilty, they've committed a horrible crime and the sentence has passed, the judge has knocked down the gavel and says, hey, you are going to jail, you are going to the death penalty for that crime. And we know that people, that happens all the time, and they go to jail. But believe it or not, did you know there's a way for that person, even though they're guilty, to actually be set free from that crime? It's called a pardon. And the one in authority, the governor, has the pardon out of mercy, out of goodness. Certainly nothing that person did in jail. They can't undo the crime. It's too late. But out of mercy, the governor could go down there and grant that person in jail a full pardon for their crimes. And by receiving that pardon, the doors come open and they are set free and they're rescued from the death penalty. Folks, that's what God is doing every single day with us spiritually. He has allowed his son Jesus Christ to take the death penalty in our place. He's pardoned us, but a pardon does you no good unless you reach out and receive it. And it's actually been on historical record that there have been people on death row who a governor has gone down out of mercy and extends to them a full pardon, but they've rejected it. And by their own doing, they went to the death penalty. Folks, don't make that same mistake for all eternity. God loves you. He's willing to forgive you of anything and everything you've ever done. All of it. Even the sins we don't even know about. He wants to pardon you and forgive you, but you must receive that by faith today. The Bible says if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you call upon his name, ask him to forgive you of all your sins, believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Please do that now. Please do that today, because tomorrow may be too late. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. Again, thank you for joining us. If there's anything that you need, if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information and number and things will pop up here on the screen here shortly. And remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.